When I looked at Facebook and saw what the title was, I thought, one ahead, one behind, one ahead, one behind. Where have you been? One ahead or one behind? First thing that came to my mind was back about 60-some years ago. We had ahead and behind at home all the time, or quite a while. I thought forever, but not quite. There was three of us boys in the family, and my dad saw that as a bundle of energy to mow lawn. So he rigged up the old lawnmower with a baler twine on the front end, and one of us pulled, and one of us was behind. So it takes two to get the job done. You know, one ahead and one behind. Then the next thing that came to my mind was when we lived just across the tracks from where Dave and Aldina live now, on the other side of the tracks. And they used to have these things that would blow black smoke into the air. You know, they don't have that anymore, the diesel or the old steam engines. And they'd be working really hard. The first one coming along, you know, man, he was really working hard, and the train was long, and I remember my brothers and I would guess, oh, there's probably a pusher back there. There's probably a pusher back there. And sure enough, there was one in front and one behind. There again, took two to get the job done. Looking more at mentoring, like Thomas, I think that's the direction he's going to take his sermon this morning. There was an old gentleman that used to go here to church. His name was Herman Brenner, and some of you older folks will know who he was, and none of his siblings are here, I don't believe, or any of his relatives anymore. But anyhow, he's one gentleman that there were other people that I looked up to as far as I would have thought being the person that what I would emulate my life to. But Herman, I never thought of that. But one Sunday he came to me and he says, Delmer, he says, I like what you're doing. I had been teaching Sunday school class then already, and I had been superintendent of the Sunday school department. And it just, it stuck with me. And then moving on, looking at verse 9 in the passage this morning, it says, what you learned from me and what you heard and saw. And as you all pretty well know, I do a lot of volunteering lately since I retired. And I've often thought, I think if my dad were still living, he would probably be volunteering at MCC Connections. He would be volunteering at Food Pantry. He'd be doing sewing, things that he used to do all the time. One other item that I reminisced about was, I can remember back a long time when on Sunday afternoon we would often have what we used to call bums, but the new word is transients, that used to ride the train. And we would have our lunch, our dinner ready for Sunday noon, and sure enough, somebody would knock on the screen door. Here was one of our fellows that would want something to eat. And Mom would always have enough ready that we could always share a plate, but she never left them come in the house. She always had them sitting on the back porch. And one last story I want to mention before I read the scripture. I'll get there, Thomas. Was when one night, we heard this noise downstairs, and somebody had picked the little hook lock that used to be on the screen doors, came in the back door, and for some reason got in the refrigerator. I guess they were hungry or something. Anyhow, they took some cheese and some mayonnaise and some bologna, and I forget what all they took. Anyhow, my dad went after the guy. He says, hey, he says, if you need food, come on back. If you need food, come on back. He never came back. But that impression stayed with me. That's what I saw in my dad and my mom, sharing and willing to volunteer and willing to give through the love of Christ that we have. So with that, I'm going to read. And I'll be reading from Philippians 4:4-9. Celebrate. Oh, I'll be reading this from the Message. You can follow along or you can follow in your translation. Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in Him. Make it as clear as you can to all you meet that you're on their side, working with them, not against them. Help them see the Master is that the Master is about to arrive. He could show up any time. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. Let God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ dispels worry at the center of your life. Summing it all up, friends, I say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you have learned from me and what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God will make everything work together. Will work you into His most excellent harmonies.
Thanks, Delmar. Thanks to the worship team for leading us in music. Delmar, you make a good preacher because you said this will be the last time twice. You know you never believe a preacher when they say this is the last thing. You just start a sermon for that. This is the last thing I'm going to say, and we'll be here for about a half hour at least. Well, this morning, I'll start. On Tuesday night, we had the folks, all your different groups that were in charge, or not in charge, but you were all listening, the listening groups for the 40 days of fasting and prayer. Tuesday night, we all got together and kind of reported what everyone had been hearing. And this afternoon is when we meet with all the different elders and pastors from all the different churches. So please be in prayer. Mark down your calendars, your cell phone, whatever, this afternoon. Just be praying for that we would be seeking what God's will is. And it was a good meeting. And one of the things that came out with all the different listening groups is that there's a sense of excitement here at Crown Hills. As people have been praying and seeking God's face for 40 days, like, we're excited about what God is going to have. And so there's a strong desire that we want to follow God's will. That came out clearly. There wasn't a whole lot of excitement about joining together as one congregation, but there's still a lot of excitement about God's doing something. We've been praying, and God is going to do something. So I want to try to tap into that excitement a little bit this morning. And as I was thinking about that and praying about that, the idea that came to my mind is thinking, okay, if we're excited to hear Crown Hill, if we want to take the next step, the thought that came to my mind is what Delmar was talking about is discipleship. If we want to take that next step, if we have some excitement and we feel God is calling us to something, and again, we don't know what exactly that picture is that God is calling us to, what that'll look like, what it'll be in a year from now or 5 years from now, we don't know. But I can tell you is that it's going to be discipleship based, because that's what all Christians have been called to, is to be disciples and to make disciples. And that's one of the comments that came out on Tuesday night as we were talking and saying, well, the congregation, all of us, we want to seek God's will. And one of the comments is, though, 99% of God's will is right here. So whether or not we have a very clear, should we become one church or not one church, God's will is pretty clearly laid out in the scriptures as to what He wants us to be doing. And that is to be going forth and to be making disciples and bringing people into the fold and expanding God's kingdom. And so that's pretty clear what our charge is. And so this morning we want to talk about that. And I want to, the sermon title, Delmar, you were getting close, not quite mowing lawns this morning, but the idea of one ahead, one behind. I heard another this comment made by another preacher in a sermon that I listened to, and it really stuck with me. And basically, the idea is that for all Christians, everyone, not just elders, not just grandparents and older folks, but everyone who wants to be taking steps in the journey, everyone who wants to be growing in Christ, needs to have someone ahead of them, someone that's further along in the journey, someone that is more mature or been a Christian longer, that is ahead, that you can be meeting with and be mentored by and growing closer to the Lord through that person. And that person can challenge you and relate to you and draw you in. That person can disciple you into becoming a more sincere Christian. And everyone, not just elders, not just pastors, not just grandparents, everyone needs to have someone behind them. Someone that they are drawing closer in, that they are meeting with, that they are discipling. And that front and back is what every Christian needs. And so as I think about what Crown Hill needs, we have this sense of excitement of what we're going to take a step forward. I think we need to grow this culture of in front and behind. Someone ahead and someone behind. And we all need to get into those personal discipling relationships. And I think some awesome things will happen. Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather and worship you this morning. There is much to be grateful for. We can look outside and be grateful for the weather. Lord, we're grateful for the sense of excitement that you've instilled in this congregation as we've prayed and as we've fasted. Lord, we know you've heard our prayers. And we know that you have a plan and a desire for Crown Hill. And Lord, we want to follow after that. And we know whatever that looks like in specific, that's not for us to really know now. But we do know what you've called us each to do, and that is to make disciples of other people and to be your disciple ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just FYI, the reason this thing is so hot is because we have that little foam piece. We lost it, so we got another one on order, and that will take care of it. I think those little foam things aren't that important until, ooh, now this is on. And you think those things aren't that important until you lose it. You're like, oh, wow, we need that. So we've made the whatever 50-cent investment. It's on its way. So I want to jump right into this discipleship thing, just jump right into the nuts and bolts of what it takes to get into these relationships, what it takes to make them work, and how we take those steps of being a disciple and discipling someone. So again, as we go through all this, I want you to be thinking about yourselves. How can you grow in this way? And I want you to be thinking about someone that could be ahead of you, that you could be seeking out, and someone that could be behind you. And I should just say as a disclaimer here, you know, a lot of us probably aren't real comfortable thinking of, you know, who would be behind me? Like, who am I better than? Who am I more mature than? And so that sounds pretty judgmental, and that's don't go down that road. But at the same time, we're all at different places on the journey. So there are people that you can help. There are people that you can reach out to. So don't get fixated on the fact that, you know, boy, I'm at a place where I can help someone. I'm so mature and such a good Christian. Let me help someone else. That's a dangerous thought. But be thinking, who could you reach out to? Who could you help? Who could you reach out to get help from? So those are the two things that we want to be keeping in mind. So I want to go down through. I got a list of things. I'm going to call these deal breakers. Okay, list of deal breakers that as you enter into these relationships, these are things that will break the deal. That if you can't get over these hurdles, this discipling relationship one-on-one with someone's not going to work. Okay, so these are a list of deal breakers that came to my mind. And the one at the top of the list is a desire for growth. There's got to be that desire for growth. Okay, and I think of that prayer that, I think Dave, you were worship leader and you opened with this a couple Sundays ago. You said, I think it was an A.W. Tozer prayer, I can't remember, but you said, I desire to desire you more. Lord, give me that desire to desire you more. That maybe you're in a spot where, man, I don't desire that growth. And that should be the prayer at the top of your list is, Lord, why am I so content with where I'm at? Why am I not having a deeper desire to grow with you? Why aren't I desiring more of your goodness, more of your love, more of your forgiveness, more of your grace in my life? That should be our top desire. So we need to have that desire for growth. That needs to be the top of the list. And if we want to enter into this relationship, we have to be thinking, man, I want to take that next step. And that next step, this person that I'm meeting with, could help me take that step. So there has to be a desire for growth at the top of the list. Secondly, there needs to be humility. There needs to be humility. In order to enter into a relationship like this, you need to have a recognition that you need a relationship like this. You need to have a recognition that there's things that in my life that I can't control. That in my life I don't have this all together. That I have some issues that I need working out. I have some issues that I can't be victorious over. I have some issues that are dragging me down. I have some sin in my life that I can't get rid of. And we need to be humble enough to admit that I can't just do that myself. We need to be humble enough to say that maybe this person can help me. We know that the ultimate help comes from Christ, and we know that forgiveness comes from Christ, and we know that victory comes from Christ. But there are people around us, as Paul said in here, and Paul mentored that church, and we can see a lot of different biblical examples that people help administer God's grace. So this person that you're meeting with is not going to be your salvation. Christ is your salvation. But this person that you meet with can lead you in that way. And likewise, that person that you might be leading, you could be the administrator of God's grace to them. You're not saving them, but something you say to them, something you encourage them with, they may have never heard before. They may have never heard someone say that to them before. And that could be a difference maker in their life. But there needs to be humility. One, that you need this, that you can't do this on your own. You can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You can't just get rid of this sin in your life because it's stronger than you, that you need someone's help. And likewise, if you're in a helping relationship, it's not you. You're just pointing them to Christ. It's not you that's saving them. It's not you that's forgiving them. It's not you that's giving them grace. You're just administering that to them from God. Next, honesty. There has to be a deep and brutal honesty for these relationships to work. I would say, to the extent that you're honest with the person that you're discipling or being a disciple to the extent that you're honest is the extent to which you can grow. To the extent that you're honest is the extent to which you can grow. What I mean by that is if you enter into a relationship like this, either with meeting with someone that you're helping or meeting with someone that's helping you, to the extent that you're honest is to the extent that you can grow. If you are not honest with the person that you're meeting with, you're wasting each other's time. Don't do it. Okay, if you're not honest, if you meet with each other and you're like, oh, how are things going? Things are going good. How are things going with you? They're going good. Okay. It's nice that we could both sit and lie to each other like that, and maybe we'll have our cup of coffee and we'll see you next week. Okay, you have to be honest. Whatever it is that you're going through in life, if it's a stressful time at work, if it's a stressful time at family, if it's a stressful time in your marriage, and the easy thing is to say, no, things are going okay, we'll work this out. You got to be honest. Is there a sin in your life that you've never told anyone else? Okay, maybe this is the opportunity to meet with someone and confess that. They say confession is good for the soul, and that's true. But you have to be honest. And if you're not going to be honest, these relationships won't grow, and you won't grow as a Christian. Now, that being said, you need to take time. Okay, if there's someone you don't know, you need to learn to trust them. You need to learn to open up. So I'm not saying if the first time you meet with someone, you just kind of spill everything, all your guts. If you feel comfortable with that and you feel God's leading you to do that, by all means, do it. But that might be something that needs to grow. What I'm saying is if you never completely open up to a person, if you never are honest with a person, then you're going to hit that. You've hit a wall, and you're not going to break through it until you're completely honest. So you want to let that trust be grown. You want to make sure this is a person you can trust and they can trust you. But sooner or later, you got to get to a point of honesty. And the next point, and going hand in hand with that, you need to be ready to handle disappointment. You got to have thick skin when you're going into something like this, because these people in these relationships are people. Okay, you're not meeting one-on-one with Christ. You should be meeting one-on-one with Christ in your personal devotion time and your spiritual when you're doing that time with Christ, and that's very important. That's even more important than this one-on-one with another human being. You know, when you meet with Christ, you know you're not going to be disappointed. He's the one person that will never disappoint you, that will never let you down, who is sufficient in all ways. But when you're meeting with another human being, you're meeting with someone that's not Christ, who is fallen, who is sinful. And although they may not intentionally hurt you, they may hurt you. So like I said, you got to be honest. You got to trust this person. But at the same time, don't put them on a pedestal where they are Christ, because they are not. You got to open yourself up. But you know, every time you open yourself up, there's a little bit of risk. In some people, there's less risk. In some people, there's more risk. But you got to open yourself up and prepare yourself for it. I don't want you to go into these things with kind of like a negative thing, like, oh, I'm going to get hurt. But just recognize this person as a human. And then the other thing to keep in mind is, when you go into this relationship with someone that you're trying to help, what I found in my own experience is those are times when it's very easy to slip into an older brother type attitude. Now, we talked about the sermon, or not the Sermon on the Mount, the parable of the two sons, the prodigal son. There's the older brother and the younger brother. the older brother's self-righteous and gets angry and thinks he's perfect and all these other things. It's very easy to slip into older brother mentality when you're the person offering help. Because you think, okay, I've got it together, I'm mature, I just need to make your life look more like my life, and then we will have succeeded in this endeavor that we're getting ourselves into. But it's very dangerous. What I've noticed is when you reach out to someone to help, and this happened at Kidder Mennonite with me, and I got called out on it, because there was someone that I was talking to, and they just kind of said, well, I don't want this, and kind of moved on, and they were thinking of getting married to someone, and I was talking to them, and I find out later that they just went and found someone else and got married, and boy, that just made me mad. Like, I was trying to help you out, I was trying to give some guidance, and you said, no, I don't need this, and it's just like, so. Maybe you guys aren't like me, but for me, that's a situation where I feel a lot of anger. Like, where you try to do something, like a good act, you try to offer something to someone and they reject it. That like the older brother sins just flood in at that point. So just be on guard about that. If you reach out to someone and they say no, you're going to have some emotions to deal with. So just be on guard for that one. And the last one as a deal breaker, I'd say you need to be willing to sacrifice. To enter into a discipleship relationship, you need to be willing to sacrifice. Number one that comes up on the list is time. You got to be able to give time to this relationship. I would say minimum you got to meet once a month. Probably be better once every 2 weeks or so. But you got to commit time. If you're feeling called to this, to meet with someone for help, for assistance, to grow in your faith, and you don't have time to meet with them at least once a month, that means you don't have this as a high enough priority to make it happen. It's got to be a consistent, ongoing thing. So you got to, one, be able to sacrifice something else in your life to free up this time in your schedule. And then, as you enter into this relationship, you're going to have to be willing to sacrifice some other things that are probably more important even than time. Because as you grow and as you get closer to each other, as you learn to trust each other, as you become honest with each other, there's probably going to be things that come up as the person that you're meeting with, they're going to probably say, hey, as we've met, as we pray together, as we studied the Word together, and as I've got to know you, I've noticed this in your life. X, Y, or Z, whatever that is. Maybe that's a preoccupation with your career. Maybe it's a preoccupation with your family. Maybe it's a sin in your life that you weren't aware of. And in this discipleship relationship, they might bring that to the light. And then you're really going to have to think about sacrifice. Like, I've never had anyone say that to me before. And you can get angry, or you can get whatever else, or you say, boy, I need to make some changes. And those changes are going to involve sacrifice. So those are some of the deal breakers I came up with. One, a desire for growth, humility, honesty, a preparation to handle some form of disappointment, and a willingness to sacrifice. So those are the deal breakers. Now, let's think about, again, keeping on these practical levels, how do you go about finding these people? How do you go about finding someone that can help you and mentor you? How do you go about finding someone that you can help and that you can mentor and that you can disciple? And what I would say at the top of that list is prayer. You need to be in prayer about this. Again, if you have a desire for growth and you're praying for God to get opportunities to grow closer to the Lord, people will come into your life. God, people will provide that. And that's one of the biggest reasons why churches exist. Okay, we are the body of Christ. We are here to hold each other accountable. We are here to grow together. And that's why Christians need to be in a church. A lot of people say, well, I love the Lord, and I believe in the resurrection, and I believe these things, but I don't see why do I need to be in a church. Well, how are you going to grow if you're not in a church? How are you going to how are you going to be discipled if you're not in a church? So you guys, this body, us in this building right here, this is where it happens. And so God will bring people into your head. And it'll be people in this room. I'm not saying it has to be. You might know some good Christian brothers and sisters that aren't in this room. But it happens in the church. That's what the church is. And that's a bigger picture of the church. Okay? It doesn't have to be necessarily Crown Hill Mennonite Church. But when you're growing like this, these brothers and sisters, wherever two are gathered in the name of the Lord, that is the church. And so we're going to be there. So there needs to be prayer involved. You got to pray. Now, I want to throw out, as we think about finding your person ahead or your person behind, I'll throw out a couple of myths here that I think come to the surface. And one myth is that age does not equal spiritual maturity. Now, that age doesn't equal spiritual maturity. Now, oftentimes it does.
oftentimes this is where it's deceptive, is that a lot of times the older generation, they've been through it all, they've experienced a lot, and they have a depth and a wealth of spiritual maturity that you can tap into. But just caution, just because someone is older than you doesn't mean inherently that they're spiritually mature than you. Okay, so it's not a one-to-one correlation. Usually, it is that the older generation has more wisdom and maturity and something to offer. But that's not always the case. Second myth. I don't need this in my life right now. Okay, this is something, oftentimes when you talk about mentorships and mentoring, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Right, youth and young adults, high school, right? That's probably one of the first things that you thought of is when, you know, okay, we had a mentor program at one time, or we have mentor relationships, or, you know, we often think of youth, that the youth need mentored, and most certainly do. But what I'm trying to say is that everyone in this room, regardless of how old you are, needs to be mentored, needs someone to disciple them, needs someone to be helping them and growing them and investing into them. You don't grow out of this. It's not like when you hit 18, all of a sudden you're spiritually mature and you're ready to go and you do all these things. No, everyone needs this. Now, Delmar, you're part of a group. You talked about being in retirement and you have a lot more time for volunteer work. Now, you're part of a generation. There's a large group of you here at Crown Hill that they're kind of about to retire or just have retired and will retire. And you guys are awesome at volunteering for the church. I mean, you're making a lot of things happen, the food pantry and the manor. But how many of you are taking time to reach out to someone and say, I want to grow spiritually. I don't want to just help the poor and not be growing myself. You guys have just retired. You should have more time on your hands. Or are you thinking that because you just retired, I'm old enough and I'm spiritually mature enough that I don't need this anymore? That's a myth. I'm not saying you guys aren't a spiritually mature generation. I'm just saying everyone needs this. I can't imagine a time when you arrive and you no longer need this. Everyone needs someone ahead of them and behind them. You guys might be thinking more like, who can I help that's below me, which is great. You guys have a service mentality. But don't forget, you need to be growing yourselves, that you need to be in these discipleship relationships yourself, that you have areas of growth and areas of improvement in your own spiritual life. It's not just all about helping other people. So everyone needs this. Not just the youth. Another myth. You might be thinking, I don't have anything to offer. Okay, I can, you know, it's easy for me to think, okay, I need to meet with someone because I see some areas that I need to grow. But I can't imagine with me meeting somewhere else. I can't help anyone out. I can't do this for someone. I can't do that. Everyone has something to offer. You might have a gift that can offer someone else that no one else has. You might be young in your faith, but you might have something that you can say to someone, that you can offer to someone, that the most spiritually mature and the person who's been a Christian for 90 years can't reach out to someone. But you have something to offer that no one else does. And going hand in hand with that myth is that, just think about this. Who oftentimes are the most effective evangelists? Who are the most effective folks who are reaching out to their friends in Christ? Most times it's those that are new in the faith. People that come to Christ, their first response is, this is great. I've found something that's good, that changed my life. You guys need to know about this. And they immediately reach out to their friends and their family and their neighbors. So if you're younger in the faith, maybe your job is just to reach out to people. You don't necessarily have to meet with them one-on-one and grow them, although if they're your friend, you probably have a better opportunity to do that than someone else. But maybe your opportunity is to reach out and bring people in that don't have a faith at all, and you can speak into their lives and say, hey, there's something better to live for. So this is not just for the old and the wise, but everyone has something to offer. And that's just something to keep in mind. That we think about this, the people you reach out to don't have to be Christians. That'd be even great. Discipleship, we talk about discipleship, especially when Jesus says, go out and make disciples. You know, he wasn't talking about just internal growth. He's talking about external, bringing people in that aren't Christians. I mean, discipleship is a great and a broad term of everyone learning and growing and together. So there might be people that are outside the church, that are outside the faith, that don't know Christ yet, and maybe that's your call as to reach out to that person, offer to mentor them, and offer to disciple them and bring them into the fold. So as we think about how to get started, I would say just a lot of it comes down to just asking someone. Talk about being humble to the point where you reach out and you need to ask someone and say, hey, would you be willing to meet with me? I feel like I need this in my life. Would you be willing to do that? That's a tough ask. And the last thing I would say is, in thinking about who you meet with, you know, just staying very practical, it needs to be someone of the same gender. Okay, guys meeting with guys, girls meeting with girls. So as you think about that and pray about that, if it feels like God is putting someone on your heart that's not of your same gender, I would say that's not God. That's a very, very dangerous thing. That's one of the most dangerous things. People think, well, I'm very spiritually mature. I've been this all this time. I'm above temptation. No one is above temptation. Keep it of the same gender. Just practical, keep it of the same gender. So you've got to get started somewhere. And this is one of the things, that if you have a question and no one's coming to your mind, this is what the elders are for. Okay, this is what I'm here as a pastor. This is what I'm here for. I would love for people to come to my office and say, I have a desire to grow, and I'd like to meet with someone. Who would you suggest? That would be awesome. That would be a great request. And I'm sure any of the elders in the room would love that request too. They would love to pray about and think, who could we match you up with in the congregation? That would make elders' meetings a lot more fun if that's the type of thing that we got to deal with. Just talk to somebody. Now, another consideration here. So we've talked about deal breakers. We've talked about practical ways of getting started and things like that. I'm sure a question is coming to your mind, and this at least came to my mind when we think about this. We say, okay, Thomas is talking all about this discipleship, this one-on-one thing, but I feel like I'm doing okay, okay? I go to church, I hear sermons, I go to Sunday school, I'm in small groups and all these other things. Isn't that sufficient? Isn't that enough? You know, all those things important about going to church, about worshiping together, about hearing the word spoken and taught like this. And yeah, I would say those are all very good things. Okay, when I talk about one-on-one discipleship relationships, I'm not saying those things are bad. That we can certainly learn and grow on a Sunday morning worship time and in a Sunday school class. Even listening to the radio in your car, if it's Christian radio, you can learn and grow that way. Reading Christian books is a great way to learn. But I would say with discipleship, it takes it a step further because it forces you to be involved. You can go to church. You can go to Sunday school. You can listen to the radio. You can read all the different Christian books that are out there. But you can do all those things without ever really getting involved. You can do all those things without actually literally saying a word. And most importantly, you can do all those things without ever being personally challenged. Now, as a pastor, I try to give you guys a challenge at least every week. But that's not personal. I'm just throwing it out there. And there's no follow-through, and there's no accountability, and there's none of that stuff. I'm just throwing challenges out there. But with a one-on-one relationship, all of a sudden that gets real. When someone says your name and says, here's a challenge for you, and I'm going to meet with you in 2 weeks, or I'm going to meet with you in a month, and I'm going to ask you how you did with that challenge, then it gets real. That goes to a level that a church service can never get to. That goes to a level that listening to a preacher on the radio can never get to. And that goes to a level that a book can never get to. And that's what Jesus wanted when he says, make disciples. He's hold each other accountable. Get down into that deep, nitty-gritty stuff. Get to know each other. I think one of the most important things to keep in mind with all this is that the nature of sin is deceptive. That's one of the very natures of sin, is that it's deceptive. One of the things is if you have sin in your life, it inherently deceives you so you don't know you have sin in your life. Okay? You get where that's going at, is that sin is inherently deceptive. And so one of the things it does is it blinds you to your own sin. And you're not able to see it. You can look in the mirror all you want and you don't see it. Now sometimes the Holy Spirit convicts you of that. And that comes from the Holy Spirit. And he convicts you of that sin, and you know you got to get it out of your life. And that comes from the Holy Spirit. But sometimes the Holy Spirit chooses to use someone else to point that out in your life. And that's what we need, that discipleship relationship. And even if it's not the other person that pointed the sin out in your life, you need that other person to help hold you accountable to that. So if you feel a conviction from the Holy Spirit, that's great. Now you got to meet with somebody and say, hey, I felt this conviction, and I need help getting this sin out of my life. Will you help me? Will you be that person to hold me accountable, to walk with me, to be that Jesus with flesh on, so to speak. We all need that, because sin is inherently deceitful, and we are all blinded to our own sin. We can't pick it out ourselves. Just can't do it. Now, you guys, you've all heard the different analogies, but as a basketball player and someone, a basketball coach, I'll just go to this level. You guys can love basketball, and you can watch basketball. You watch it on the TV. You can go and watch the games. You can learn all there is about basketball. You can know the stats. You can know the plays. You can know the offenses. You can know the players. You can know who's good and who's not. You have a real good idea of how the game works. All those different things. If I remember back when I was playing, and that seems like a long time ago now, we would have an open gym, and there was a guy. It was one of the youth pastors and one of the guys on my team, and he would like to come to the open gyms, and he just loved the game. He loved to play. He loved to watch it. He loved to be a part of it. But when he would come to these open gyms, it was kind of funny because he couldn't play that well. And he would say, he's like, man, I love watching all you guys play. I love going to your games. I love cheering for you guys and yelling for you guys and all this other stuff. But, man, when I get out here on the court with you guys, I can't – it always boggles my mind how quick you actually are. And that's what it's like. I think God has called all of us to be basketball players, to be players in the game of life, to be players in discipleship. And it's important to go to church and to learn. It's important to read books and to learn. It's important to listen to the radio and to learn. It's important to go to Sunday school and to learn. But sooner or later, you're going to have to step out on the court and play. And when you do, it's going to be rude awakening, because it's a lot easier to sit back and watch and see other people do it. And when you step into the arena, wow, that's a lot quicker than I thought it was. Doesn't mean yet God's not calling you to be a superstar or an all-star. You don't have to be good. He's calling you to step out of the stands and into the arena and be a player, not a fan. And that's what these one-on-one discipleships do, because it puts the rubber against the road where you're involved and there's someone looking you in the eye and holding you accountable and asking you very difficult questions, which I'm not going to do on a Sunday morning. You can walk out of here safe and sound and not have someone hold you accountable. But in those relationships, you will. So my question for us as a church, as we have this excitement, as we're looking at moving forward as what God is calling us to, is this happening at Crown Hill? Is this type of relationship, is this type of discipling, is this type of mentoring happening at Crown Hill? I think what this discipling and what this mentoring does is it connects the community. It's like building blocks of a Christian community. There's interconnectedness, this web of people, this person meeting with this person, meeting with this person ahead, this person behind, this person growing from this person helping that person. We're all helping each other. We're all doing that. And when you get into that, you interweave a web and a strength that is there that cannot be broken. But if that's not happening, I think the strength of the community is at risk. That we just assume that because we're not a big megachurch, that we all know each other. Or we assume that because we're related, or we're brothers or sisters, or cousins, or grandparents, that we all know each other. But do you really know each other? Do we really know each other? And if God is calling us to step forward in ministry, and whatever that is and looks like, we know it's going to involve discipleship. And if we can't disciple ourselves, if we can't meet with someone to grow ourselves, if we can't meet with someone to grow them, how are we going to reach out and disciple the people that God will bring to us? Because God will bring people. But if we can't disciple them, maybe we should say, God, send them somewhere else where they can handle them. God, send them to a church where they know how to disciple each other. God, send them to a church where they can grow spiritually. Or can we say, God, teach us how to disciple each other. Teach me how to grow. Teach me how to grow someone else. And so we have a culture of discipleship. And so when God brings us people, we can do the Great Commission, which is what Jesus asked us to do. Make disciples of all people. But it's got to start right here, before we can start out there. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for how clear you've made your will for us. How clear you've made it in the Scripture. Now, when we ask, should we become one church or should we be five separate churches, it's not as clear there because that's more of a peripheral. You've made it exceedingly clear what you want all of us to be doing, to be meeting with each other, to be growing each other, to be making disciples of ourselves, of others, and to be growing closer to you as iron sharpens iron, to be sharpening our fellow brothers and sisters in the faith. That's so clear, Lord. And Lord, as we have the sense of excitement, we know you've heard our prayers and we know that you have big plans for us. I pray that we can underlay these plans with a solid foundation on you, a foundation of growing closer to you in that walk of discipleship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.